Let me lead us in prayer. We're going to look at the toughest passage in Luke today in our journey through the essential Jesus. This is the hardest passage in the whole of the gospel. So it's the kind of passage you should do when it's an hour early for church and you're mostly still asleep and you're not really ready for coping with it. And so I've never taught on it before. I'm terrified about question time today. So we need the help of the Spirit of God. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father God, we pray that you might speak to us now. Lord, there's so many controversies and issues swirling around in this passage. We pray that you'd help us to think hard to understand what you're saying to us. And Father, although there are controversies, although there are issues, although there are debates, and although there's confusion, the actual central message of what you're saying to us is really clear. And we pray that we might hear it loudly today. And it might shape our lives as we move forward, these words from Jesus. We pray that we wouldn't just be people who hear these words and walk out and forget them this morning. We pray that they might be deeply impressed on our minds and govern our hearts, and that we would not be fickle people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at this command of Jesus. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 21 and sentence 34. This is a command of Jesus. And this is really the important thing. And whatever else controversy issue you take from this morning, this is the thing we've got to grasp. And you actually need a Bible. You need to be able to see a Bible. The issues are going to be complex this morning. But here is the word of Jesus for you this morning. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. You're somebody who lives on the face of the whole earth. This is coming to you, and you need to hear this from Jesus. Be always on the watch and pray that you might be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you might be able to stand before the Son of Man. It's actually four commands from Jesus. Be careful, be always on watch, pray that you'd be able to escape, and pray that you'd be able to stand before the Son of Man. That is the word of Jesus to each of us this morning. Now, let me be blunt. How are you going at obeying this command? I mean, is this something you've even thought about recently? I mean, you go through life and there's all this stuff going on, all the issues, and yet I've got to be careful. I've got to be on watch. I've got to be praying that I'll be able to escape. And I've got to be able to pray that I can stand before the Son of Man. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm coming back. Be ready. Watch out. There's a universal judgment that everyone on the face of the earth is going to be under. And so be ready. Each week at church, we have people from all sorts of different backgrounds. Some church here who've been listening to the words of Jesus for a long time. And if you listen to the words of Jesus for a long time, you can become complacent and get lax in your carefulness. And then there's others who are really, I mean, even this morning, experiencing, actually engaging your brain on the word of Jesus for the very first time. And yet here is the word of Jesus saying, be careful. And you think, I've never thought about this before. And so for some, this is a correction this morning, and some it is a massive change direction this morning. But these words of Jesus, in terms of thinking about the fact that there is going to be a universal judgment, it's not a new theme in the Bible. You can go all the way back in the Bible to, well, even before then, but I'm going to begin in Deuteronomy. Come with me to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, keep a finger in Luke 21, come to Deuteronomy 7, and God chooses the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God chooses the nation of Israel. And here is why he chose the nation of Israel. Well, it wasn't because you were more numerous, verse 7, than the other peoples. You were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, and he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him. But those who hate him he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands and decrees and laws I give you today. There's Moses speaking as the prophet of God to the people of God. And he said, God chose you. God loved you. Now follow him. Obey him. Be watching. Be ready. And here's the game plan, says Moses. Here's what God has done, everything. Here's what you have done, nothing. Here's what you deserve, nothing. Here's what God is giving you, everything. Here's what God asks, follow me, trust me. And is there a what if you do, what if you don't? Yes, there is a what if you do, what if you don't. Flick forward to Deuteronomy 30. Just get the feel of the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy 30. So we started in Deuteronomy 7, moving forward to Deuteronomy 30. I'm picking it up in sentence 15 of Deuteronomy 30. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, his decrees and his laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're inheriting to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I will declare to you to this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children might live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the account of the history of the people of Israel is basically an account of them ignoring God and God sending them jolts, God sending them wars, God sending them tsunamis, God sending them fires, God sending them prods. And the prods and the jolts were actually God's mercy delaying the ultimate judgment. Now Jesus comes to Jerusalem in the last days of his life. And we're picking it up in Luke chapter 21. And there they are in the center of Jerusalem. And some of his followers in Luke 21:5 are remarking about how beautiful the temple is, how the temple is adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. And Jesus says, it's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to go. It's not going to stand. Not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. It's all going to go. I mean, it's just worth noting this week, that's what's going to happen to this building at some stage in the future. It's all going to go. Everything's going to be scrapped. And it won't be, says Jesus of the Jerusalem temple, it won't be so natural disaster. It's going to be that someone's going to pick up a stone and throw it down. It's going to be deliberate destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. And what Jesus is saying is consistent with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says, you turn your heart from me, says God, I will destroy you. And here we are, we've been looking at chapter after chapter of the leaders of the Jews turning their hearts from Jesus. turning their hearts from God. And so the question comes back to Jesus, if the temple's going to be destroyed, if this central part of our folk life together is going to be destroyed, then when? And how will we know it's about to happen? And what is the sequence? And tell us about it. And it's interesting they don't ask, how should we live in the light of that? But Jesus gives them that answer even though they didn't ask it. But Jesus is going to answer the when and the how will we know, and then he's going to answer the what should we do. And the challenge for us this morning is not just to hear the when and the how will we know, but also the what should we do and how should we live. And so, teacher, they asked, seven, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they're about to take place? And Jesus says, I'll tell you how you won't know. Don't go down this track, says Jesus. This is not the way to work it out. He replied, verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow him. And over the centuries, many have come, claiming to be in the trajectory of Jesus, the prophet Muhammad. I mean, just incidentally, this verse from Jesus indicates that the Muslim faith, it's a deception. The Baha'i faith, it's a deception. Any of the faiths that have come after Jesus, deceptions. Any of these post-Jesus faiths that claim to be speaking in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, as further revelation. And there's lots of other deceptions apart from Islam and Baha'i. I just mentioned them because they're prominent. But it's also worth noting in this sentence, verse 8, an implication of this sentence is that there's going to be a delay time. Because if Jesus is expecting a delay time, it's not that Jesus thinks the whole world is going to be wrapped up the next day after he dies. Because he's expecting that there are going to be false prophets, so there's got to be time for false prophets. But I'm looking around. It's not from somebody coming along and saying, here's the message from God that I'm going to work it out. What are the signs then? Well, first one is social chaos. Next one is natural disaster. Then there's persecution. Then there's betrayal. First one, sentence 9. And it's chaos, social chaos and disorder in the society. Incidentally, it's also in the church. When you hear of the wars and revolutions, when you hear of uprising, when you hear of back and forth, don't be frightened. These things must happen, but the end will not come right away. When you hear of political dramas, whether it's in the nation or whether it's in the church, just be aware, nation's going to go up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We shouldn't be surprised when we see social chaos. It's not that God has lost control. God is actually predicting this to happen. And when I see social chaos, when I see the mess, I should just think, yeah, that's what Jesus said would happen. Second point, there will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, fearful events, great signs from heaven. You see a bushfire. You see an earthquake. You see a tsunami. Third pointer, but before all this, they'll lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. They lay hands on you. They persecute you. They deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and it's just, I should expect the rise of the intolerant atheist. And you see it in our age, but you see it in every age of church history. And you see it in the age immediately after Jesus. And when that persecution comes, when that pressure on the Christian comes, I mean, Anne and Ian going to India, they're going to get it. What will happen? Well, 13, this will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry about how you'll defend yourself. I'll give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And that comes true. You can see it even back as far as the Act of the Apostles. Come with me. Keep your finger in Luke 21. Just flick forward to Acts 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts 26. I'll pick it up in verse 24. The Apostle Paul is speaking before a tribunal. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're mad. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man's not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Fourth pointer. We've got social chaos, we've got natural disaster, we've got persecution. Fourth pointer is the disruption in family. That if you're somebody who follows Jesus, and somebody in your family who does not love Jesus, there's an expectation that there'll be some sort of 16, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends. And they'll put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. All men will hate you because of me, says Jesus. And he says it the week that he himself is killed. I mean, it happened. Judas, his friend, betrayed him. Now, those four things. The betrayal of Christians, the persecution of Christians, the natural disasters, and the social chaos. I mean, you can see them in the news. But you can see them last generation and the generation before and every generation all the way back to Jesus. And I think that's Jesus' point. It's always be ready. Always be watching. Always be alert. Never be complacent. But then there's this assurance from Jesus. Look at this, verse 18. And this is a very debated verse. Not a hair of your head will perish. Now, Jesus cannot be speaking physically here. He can't be speaking physically because, you see, in the very sentence before then, they will put some of you to death. So yes, Jesus is giving an assurance of protection. And nothing lost in the translation of the words from the Greek to the English. That's what the words say in the Greek. And I've been sitting thinking about this sentence and thinking, well, what about those who died for you, Jesus? What about Stephen? What about all the apostles? A whole lot of them were killed for you, died for you. I mean, I've got a book at home called Fox's Christian Martyrs with every chapter's got somebody who died for Jesus. And for that matter, Jesus, you yourself went to execution. And the answer is Jesus is not here speaking about physical death. He's speaking about eternal perishing. And he says, you won't perish eternally. That's his guarantee. I mean, they might put some of you to death. Martyrdom is possible. But this is an assurance from non-eternal perishing. How do I know that's what Jesus is speaking of? Well, because of the very next sentence. By standing firm, you will gain life. By enduring. By standing. By being patient. And this is the big one. I mean, this is the one I want to actually lay before us today. This is a faith that keeps going. A few years ago, I worked at a church. And I must say, at that church, there was a morning church and an evening church, and the evening church, as I looked at it, they all just seemed so enthusiastic and fervent and energetic and passionate. And the morning church at that church just seemed asleep. And I thought the faith of those who came in the morning looked a bit tired and stale. I left the church, and a few years later I went back to visit. And when I came back, the thing that I noticed was that many of the older people who I'd known from the morning church at that church, they were still there and praying for Kathy and me in the media ministry. Whereas I asked after some of those who'd been with us in the evening a few years earlier, and they'd looked really, some of them, incredibly enthusiastic. but it hadn't stuck. It hadn't endured. They hadn't stood firm. Now, I've just told this story talking about morning church and evening church, and you say, oh, well, we're in the morning. And it's not got to do with what time you go to church. It's got to do with you and God, with me and God. And what Jesus is saying, by standing firm, you will gain life. That real faith is the faith that keeps going. It's the faith that lasts. It's the faith that endures. Jesus, in this chapter, has been giving a description of events. Events that must take place before, and he's been answering the question about when is the temple going to be destroyed? That's what started him off on this sequence. When's the temple going to be knocked down? Then he starts, what he's been talking about so far, I mean, he's been describing events, they're events that we've seen happened and were true of in the time immediately after Jesus, in the time of the Acts of the Apostles. But he's been describing events that could be described, said to be true today. Suddenly, though, he jumps immediately time and place specific. So verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, we've moved away from rumours of wars and wars. We're really talking geography now. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. You'll know its end is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those who are in the country not come to the city. This is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. It would be awful at the time of the judgment on Jerusalem to be pregnant. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There'll be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. It's going to be awful. Trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It'll be an awful time for the people of Jerusalem, but it will be a limited time. I mean, you don't know how long it's going to be. It could be 10 years, could be 5 years, could be 1,000 years, 2,000 more. But there's a time when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And in the plan of God, there is a time when the Gentiles, not the Jews, will be the dominant group. Whereas the Jews had been the dominant group up until now, up until this time of Jesus. So he's talking time coming. When is the temple going to be destroyed? Well, there's going to be some things going on. Social chaos. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be disasters. There's going to be betrayal. There's going to be persecution. Then there's going to be this awful time at the temple. Then he moves back to the cosmic. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's going to be so big. It's going to shake the sun. At that time, in the midst of all of that, at that time, at that moment, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. If you just want to jot down Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through to about 20, that's when you first see in the Bible the reference to the term the Son of Man. And then the Son of Man is a regal figure, a power figure, a royal figure. It's clear, though, when you read through Luke, the Son of Man is Jesus' term to refer to himself. And so Jesus is predicting his own return, coming on the clouds in the form of royalty and power. And then he says two reasons. You can be absolutely sure that this is going to happen. Two reasons. One is because of the seasons. It's just as much as summer follows spring, it'll happen. And then he says, I've got another reason. I'll tell you the truth, 32. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The big reason, just as spring follows summer, Jesus has said it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? Has it already happened? And because people get stuck on that question, we're going to stop and spend some time on it. But I think it is a problem that people get so stuck on the when that they don't forget to respond to the, well, what should I do and how should I act and how should I be ready whenever. When these things begin to take place, just look at 28 again. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Whatever answer we come up to with the question to the when, we've got to be sure that we have an answer for the what to do. To stand up, to lift up your heads, redemption. What's he talking about now? Well, sentence 20. Look at sentence 20. They've asked the question, you just said, Jesus, the temple's going to get knocked down. When's that going to happen? How will we know when it's about to happen? Jesus talks about some cosmic things, and then he says, the armies are coming to surround Jerusalem. Now, from our perspective, looking back at history, we can know, from our perspective, looking back, we can know that... Sorry, I'm finding that a bit distracting. Just lost my train of thought. Sorry, Matt, could you ask them to stay in the room? I'm finding that running around a bit distracting. Yep. From our perspective, looking back, we can know, because we know from history that in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. So the thing that we would be likely to see is, and you'd think from verse 20, that he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And you think, well, that fits, that I can understand putting the jigsaw together that way, because that fits with the jigsaw line of this generation will not pass away. And you think, well, Jesus is speaking in AD 33, the temple's destroyed in AD 70, 40 years, yeah, that fits in a generation just. And so I can see how that works. I can also see that Luke wrote his account of Jesus' life, and there's no mention of the temple being destroyed in Luke's account of Jesus' life. So Luke's account of Jesus' life was probably published before AD 70. But then I get confused, because verse 25 and verse 26, it sounds more kind of comprehensive and complex and global and universal than something happening in one city in AD 70. And I've tried to put this jigsaw together, thinking about this chapter, and I'm wanting to respect others who've got different theories. But the way I'm putting the jigsaw together is that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 is, if you like, a little physical metaphor, a preview of the big cosmic judgment that is coming. Or if you like, it's the first fruits of the big cosmic judgment. It's a microcosm of the big cosmic judgment. It's the foretaste of the big cosmic judgment. And if it's awful for a pregnant woman in Jerusalem in AD 70, how much worse when the big cosmic judgment comes? When you read verse 20, 21, 22, 23... you think Jesus sounds like an Old Testament prophet. He sounds like Deuteronomy. When you see Jerusalem, verse 20, being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the cities get out. Let those who are in the country not enter the city. This is a time of punishment and fulfillment of all that's been written. How dreadful it will be. In those days, for pregnant women and nursing mothers, there'll be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They'll fall by the sword and be taken prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. Jesus sounds like an Old Testament prophet announcing the judgment of God. Why does he sound like that? Because the Old Testament prophets were right when they announced the judgment of God. A guy I know says that the character of God in the Old Testament is different to the character of God in the New Testament. He says the character of God in the Old Testament is different to the character of God you see in Jesus. He says Jesus is all cuddly and warm and love your neighbour. And God is love. And the Old Testament, he says, is all justice and judgment. And yes, Jesus is cuddly and warm and love your neighbour. But God set his affection on you, not because you were the greatest of all the peoples, but because you were the fewest of all the peoples. God chose you. God loved you, Deuteronomy 7. And yet, Deuteronomy 30, God is just and pronounces judgment on the one who does not listen and rebels. And Jesus is just and pronounces judgment on the one who does not listen and rebels. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus says the same things as the Old Testament prophets, for Jesus says love and justice, just as the Old Testament prophets said love and justice. What do you make of verse 32? I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I'll give you three options and then I'll tell you which one I have. Four options and then I'll tell you which one I go for. One, Jesus could be speaking of his generation, the generation of his followers, in which case he's saying all this needs to happen by basically AD 70. One, I don't think it's that one. Two, Jesus could be speaking using the term generation to mean race. Occasionally the term generation, it's not in English but in Greek, does mean race. And so the Jews, the Jewish race will not pass away until all these things have happened. Yes, there'll be a judgment on the Jews, but there'll be a remnant. I don't think it's that one. Three, Jesus could be linking the events of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple with the end of the world. So the Jews will not pass away until all these things have happened right to the end of the world. And God is through with his temple as a mediation point now that his son has mediated once for all with the sins of humanity. Could be that one. Four, Jesus could be speaking of a particular generation. I think this is possible grammatically too. The particular generation, when they see the signs happening, the go button for the end is pressed. It will happen within a generation of the signs happening. It might be that one, but I actually suspect it's number three. That the Jerusalem temple destruction is the foretaste, is the beginning, is the microcosm of the end judgment of God. But whichever way you plump on those questions, and we may in fact disagree on those questions, the application point from Jesus is crystal clear to each of our lives. Rather than cower in the country. I mean, that's what the pregnant woman should do. That's what the person in Jerusalem should do who's not right with God. They should flee the city. They should cower. They should hide. Why would you flee? Why would you cower? Why would you hide? Because you're on the losing team. What should you do? Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, 28, stand up. Lift up your heads. Why would I not be cowering down here? Why would I be standing confidently? Because I know that my team has won. I know that the Lord Jesus has conquered. I know that my, if you like, my 28, my redemption is drawing near. I can be confident. I won't be shot at. I can be confident because I'm on the side of the Son of Man, and he's about to formally redeem me. My redemption is near. He's about to buy me out of the world of captivity to sin and death. When the Son of Man comes, now, everybody who comes to church, we all come from different perspectives and different backgrounds and different knowledge of different positions in terms of relationship with God. But as I've been talking about the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of God regally, how do you feel about that? I mean, just imagine it was today. Would you be frightened? Or would you be feeling, here I am. Lord Jesus, I'm ready. I've been watching. I've been looking. I've been waiting. All of us have failed. All of us have rejected God. All of us by rights should be frightened and cowering. But because Jesus died, paying for us to make us right with God, we can stand confident. So how should I live now? Well, verse 34, be careful. Be careful lest. Be careful that your heart does not get weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. I don't know what your week's like. I take it some of us have got drunk this week. And Jesus says, be careful that that does not happen. I don't know what your week's like. I take it that some of us have been anxious this week. Anxious about the anxieties of life. I walk in this morning and Martin said it was ballet concert last night. Big day, big night. And I think, yeah, that sounds like my week. There's all this stuff of busyness and pressure and things to do and things to distract and things to stop me from thinking about my heart being careful and ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. And yet he says, be always on the watch. I mean, it matters always how I react to every situation. I walk out of the house carrying my laptop. Walk out of the house carrying three books. It's an hour before I normally get up, and it's pouring rain. And how do I respond at that moment? Be self-controlled. Be always on watch. And pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen. I don't want to be on the wrong side of judgment. I want to pray for myself, that I would stand firm. I want to pray for you that you would stand firm. And I want us to pray for our neighbours, that when the judgment of God comes, they wouldn't be cowering, fleeing from the city, but they would be able to stand confidently and say, here I am, Lord. I'm ready. I'm confident. I'm with you. I'm trusting you, that they may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so, what's the purpose of church? What's the purpose of community group? What are we doing? Why have we built a building? Why do we have a staff? Well, it's to encourage us, all those things. Why are we having an open day? Why are we having a kids program the following week? Why are we doing any of that? Well, it's to help us to stand firm. And it's to encourage our friends to hear the Lord Jesus and to stand firm. What we're doing has eternal consequences. What we're doing matters. Well, that's what I've got to say. Do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Santa Claus is coming to town, says David. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And is God the cosmic Santa Claus? the word from Jesus is be ready, be careful, be watching. And so I wouldn't want to simplify it down to be nice, but I'd want to say it's be ready and be aware that the Lord Jesus is coming back and be ready and living as if he could come back at any point. And so I think for me, the great temptation is to think, I do lots for Jesus. I'm always busy for him. It doesn't matter that I lose my temper this time. Do you know, that's the kind of... Whereas actually, no, he asks me to follow him, to have a heart after him, to be serving him, to have my life in order, to be trusting him, to be choosing life, not choosing death. I know that I'm redeemed by him. I know I'm confident in my security, but I'm not to take it for granted. And he says to me in 1 Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Yeah. Next week, for the opening of our building, will be simpler. Looking forward to seeing you then. And bring friends.